Yeah. The Bird Podcast. Biblical reform, let's go.
Yeah. Welcome to the bar. Come on and pull up a seat and open up your Bible. What a wonderful feast. The living bread, and we're discussing what it means for the streets, the inner cities, and the burbs, and every person we meet. This is where we challenge worldviews that we hear from world news. In light of the scripture, yo, we are here to serve you. We're your source for resources to help you on your way as you battle mean forces. Yo, this is for the people who can see the importance of sound theology and the scripture that support it. Yeah, this is for the truth lovers, biblically reforming, preaching Christ to the nations. Yeah, the nations. Welcome to the modern reformation. Yeah.
Welcome everybody to The Bar. It's your guest host, David Knight from Exposit the Word, standing in for Dwayne. Different host, same show, same top guests. So let's get to it, because I am super excited to be coming through your speakers, your earbuds, wherever you're listening to The Bar. And we are grateful that you are listening, and we love to start the show off by thanking you, the listeners, for tuning in and supporting the show. And just like we do every Tuesday, we bring you another awesome guest. And this one is no different. We are delighted to have with us the founder and CEO of Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham. Welcome, Ken.
Hey, it's great to be with you.
Oh, thank you, Ken. Thank you so much. Ken, many people listening and watching will know who you are and what you do at Answers in Genesis. But just in case one or two don't, please feel free to introduce yourself.
Well, I am the CEO and founder of the Ministry of Answers in Genesis, and our two attractions, they're the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world, the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum. And we are here in Northern Kentucky in the United States. Originally, I come from Australia. And so that's why I hope I still have an Aussie accent. I don't want to sound American. No, I want to keep my Aussie accent. People in America tell me it doesn't matter what you say. We just like to hear you saying it when you're in Australia.
Yeah.
So I can get away with whatever. But Answers in Genesis is an apologetics ministry. That doesn't mean we apologize for our faith. Quite the opposite. It means we equip people to be able to defend the Christian faith. So the word apologetics comes from 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give a defense or an answer. It comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we go to word apologetics, which means to give a reasonable, logical defense of the faith. And so we equip people with answers to the skeptical questions of our age that attack the Bible, particularly in Genesis, as it's the foundational book of the Bible. And we also use the attractions to bring in Christians and non-Christians to help make the Bible real, the accounts in the Bible real to them in a very different sort of way. And so the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum actually bring in up to 30% non-Christian as well as Christians, and they're every bit the quality of Disney, I'd say even better than Disney, and they're themed attractions. And so they also have lots of fun things to do as well. You know, we have 4D theater and a virtual reality ride and carousel and playgrounds and zoos and so on, as well as all the exhibits that we have too. So an apologetics ministry for our day, to help people stand boldly on God's word when we know that Christianity has come under attack in massive ways in these times.
Brilliant. Well, you guys have just released a really good video. I think it's a tour of the Ark and within 60 seconds. So we'll make sure that there's a link of that in the description below as well, because it just gives you a broad idea of what you guys are doing down there. Really good stuff. Ken, take us back to the beginning. How did you become a Christian? And when did you first realize how important creation was to our Christian faith?
Well, you know, I was brought up in a Christian home in Australia. And Australia is a fairly pagan country, of course. Very small percentage would attend church in Australia these days. But I had a father and mother who stood on the authority of the word of God. My father hated compromise. Because he was a teacher, he got transferred every 3 years as he was promoted. And so a lot of areas we went to only had one church or two. No Sunday schools. They would start Sunday schools. They would bring in evangelists to be able to bring the gospel message to young people in particular. And we also encountered a lot of liberal theology, because a lot of the pastors that we met were impacted by the liberal theologians from their seminaries. So my father was studying liberal theology to know what they were saying, to equip us with answers so we wouldn't be led astray. So really he was teaching apologetics. I mean, he didn't use that term, but looking back on it, that's what it was. And it had a great impact on us, of course, and was one of those evangelistic campaigns in a place called Innisfail in North Queensland when I was 10 years old. And they ran this campaign there at a Presbyterian church, actually. We were attending there. Sometimes we attended Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, depending on what was in the town, actually. And my father would look for the church that stood on God's word the best to decide where we went. So, you know, that had an impact on me, too, to know that you should always judge what people are saying against the word of God. And at that evangelistic campaign for children when I was 10, the evangelist from the Open Air Campaigners in Australia had a challenge. And the challenge was for those who want to commit their lives to the Lord and to go wherever God wanted them to go and do whatever God wanted them to do. And I remember we even signed a piece of paper saying, yes, I'm going to go wherever God wants me to go and do whatever he wants me to do. And so I made that commitment right there. I didn't know that would mean God would bring me over to America and have me as a founder of a major apologetics organization and the themed attractions, the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum. But that goes back to when I made that commitment when I was 10 years old.
Yeah, great stuff. And you just touched on it. We live in an age, don't we, where the Bible isn't taught, even within many denominations, and the Bible is secondary to feel-good messages and musical worship. Ken, why is the Bible so important to Christians, and why have you made it your life's work to ensure that biblical truth is taught regarding creation specifically?
Well, you know, many people look on the Bible. I find even in our churches, I just don't think there's a lot of real in-depth teaching. There's a lot of biblical literacy in churches, and that's why a lot of churches have resorted to more of a entertainment type approach. And, you know, a lot of these praise bands on the stage, it's more like a concert, it's more like performance. I'm not saying we shouldn't have music, by the way, because I love music. I even play piano, so I love music, but it becomes the emphasis, and there's been a lot of watering down the teaching of the word. There's a lack of teaching apologetics in our churches to adults, to teens, to our young people, children, and so on. And many people sort of look on the Bible as sort of, it's a book, you know, over here sort of thing. It's a guidebook to life. And then you've got all these issues we have to deal with. But the Bible is the word of God. It's God-breathed. You know, 2 Timothy 3 tells us it's God-breathed. Or as Paul says in Thessalonians, it is not the word of men. It is in truth the word of God. And if we really understand what the Bible is, it's a revelation from the one who knows everything there is to know about everything, who's given us the key information we need so that we can build the right way of thinking. That's called a worldview, so that we can look at the world correctly. See, everyone puts on a pair of glasses. We need to understand that we've got to have the right foundation for our glasses. And God's word is that foundation. But to go a little bit more specific, the first 11 chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11, are foundational to the rest of the Bible, to all doctrine, to our Christian worldview, in fact, to everything. And if we understand that, it's a key to really understanding Christianity and to building a true Christian worldview. And to put it a different way, if you want to deal with any issue, it doesn't matter what the issue is, if you want to deal with gender, marriage, you want to deal with fossils, racism, you want to deal with death, disease, abortion, you want to deal with anything at all, you have to start from Genesis 1 to 11. Once you understand that, because Genesis 1 to 11 gives us the geological, biological, astronomical, anthropological history, that's the key, that's the foundation to building the right way of thinking about everything. So that's what the Bible is. That's what people need to understand. It's not just a book you add to your thinking. It's the foundation, because this is a revelation from God who knows everything. And Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything.
Yeah, brilliant. And this is so against our current culture, isn't it, where we live in this postmodern, post-truth, post-fact world where, you know, people feel that they can almost pick and choose what they want from Scripture and feel that it's okay to do that. What is kind of a consequence, Ken, of having that, approach when it comes to the Bible, if you can, you know, have no line in the sand when it comes to Genesis, where will it end up?
You know, here's the issue. If I want to go back just a step further before that question, in a way, and it's, why are people doing that? Why are so many in the church doing that, picking and choosing and so on? And it's because the era we live in, which really began in the 1800s, was an era in which it began with atheists, deists, saying we don't believe the Bible's the word of God. There never was a global flood. Everything has to be explained by natural processes. Now, naturalism really is atheism. And out of that came the idea the fossil layers were laid down over millions of years. Now, if you look back in history, what happened was Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, to give you an example, he took the millions of years and put them in a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and invented the gap theory, which most people have heard of the gap theory. It got in the Scofield Reference Bible and so on. But what is the gap theory really? It's an attempt to take man's belief about millions of years based on his beliefs about the past when he wasn't there, didn't see these happening, and try to force it into scripture. Then along comes Darwin, and we had church leaders who said, we'll say God used evolution. Along comes the Big Bang. We have church leaders say God used the Big Bang. And that unlocks a door. And the door it unlocks is you don't have to take God's word as written there in Genesis. You can start outside of scripture with man's word, and you can reinterpret it to fit in man's word. And as that happens progressively, generation after generation, it undermines the authority of the word of God. Not only that, it teaches the younger generation, if you can start outside of God's word with man's ideas of millions of years and evolution and reinterpret Genesis, why can't you start outside with man's ideas of marriage and gender and reinterpret what the Bible's saying? And what ends up happening is you have generations that then start to pick and choose what they believe. And as this philosophy sort of permeates the church, people lose an understanding that God's word is the absolute authority. And they then end up compromising in all sorts of various ways. And once you create that doubt that you can take God's word as written and you can use man authority over God's word, that doubt for many leads not just to compromise, but to unbelief. And what's happened, I know in America, 2/3 of young people have been walking away from the church by college age, very few returning. Church attendance with Generation Z, or Generation Z, as they say here in the States, is down to less than 9%. And yet back in the 1700s, 80 to 85% of the population attended church. And I know in the United Kingdom, church attendance is way down. I think in England, it's probably down to 4% or so. And with the younger generations, it is way down. In fact, in the whole Western world, there's been an incredible generational loss from the church. And I believe it's because that door was unlocked, that you don't have to take God's word as written. You can choose what you want to believe, and you take man's word and reinterpret what you want to reinterpret. And now we see even church leaders condoning gay marriage and so on. It's happening across the United Kingdom. It's happening across the States, in Australia. And we've got a very lukewarm, weak, compromising church. And unfortunately, we have to stand back and say, look how bad the church is rather than how bad the culture is, because I believe the culture is really a reflection of what the church has not done or what they have done in regard to compromise and not raising up generations as they should have.
Yeah, so helpful, Ken. Thank you. Really good stuff. You just touched on it, Ken. How old is the earth, and how are scientists so far off the truth?
Well, you know, you don't dig up fossils or rock layers with labels on saying how old they are, right? We observe fossils, we observe rock layers, we observe the Earth, we can observe, you know, a certain of the universe and so on. And then man tries to interpret it in relation to the past. Ultimately, the only way you'd know how old the Earth was is if you were there at the beginning to see it start and record it all. Now, I would say God was there. He created it. And actually, if from a perspective of biblical authority, if you take God at his word in Genesis, he created everything in 6 days. Now, I know that there are many Christians that say we don't know what the word day means there in Genesis. It's interesting. They know what it means elsewhere in the Old Testament. It's Genesis 1, they have a big problem. And the reason is because they've been impacted by man's belief in millions of years. I challenge people, you don't get millions of years from the Bible. Ignore the outside influences if you take God's word as written. And we do know what the word day means in Genesis because it's a Hebrew word, the Hebrew word yom. And if you look up a Hebrew dictionary like Brown Driver Briggs or Kohler Baumgartner or one of those lexicons, you will find that the example given of when day means an ordinary day, because the word day can have a number of different meanings, that's true, but it's context that determines meaning. But when it has a context of being qualified by evening or morning or number or night, it means an ordinary day. And in Genesis chapter 1, we find that each of the 6 days of creation are qualified by evening, morning, and number. And so that alone says they were ordinary days. Exodus 20 verse 11, God made everything in 6 days and rested for one. Our 7 day week is based upon the creation week. That's what it's all about. And so if you start with those days as ordinary days, and Adam was made on day six, he had a son, Seth, when he was 130 years old. And then it tells us when Seth had a son and so on. Those genealogies in the Old Testament tell you when people died and when they were born, but they're very specific. There are no gaps in those. And then you get to the time of Abraham, then you get from Abraham to Christ, and then from Christ to the present, it all adds up to about 6,000 years. So based on biblical authority, ignoring outside influences, only about 6,000 years. Sounds radical to a lot of people. It only sounds radical because we've been brainwashed to believe in millions of years. And so that's what I would take as a stand on the age of the earth.
Yeah. So a lot of the way that scientists test today, sort of carbon data and that, how reliable are these things, Ken? Where are the mistakes happening?
You know, a lot of people think carbon dating is a dating method that has to do with millions of years, but it doesn't. the half-life of radioactive carbon is only 5,730 years. And so after about 50 years, it'd be pretty hard to detect because, you know, when you have a radioactive carbon-14, over time it decays, and the time it takes for half of that to decay is called the half-life. After 100,000 years, it would be non-detectable. Here's something we can say about carbon dating. If something is millions of years old, you will not get a carbon date. The trouble is we get carbon dates for things that are supposedly millions of years old, such as diamonds or, you know, coal or oil, and so it goes on. And so that means there's something wrong with the dates that have been given to these particular deposits. And we would say that most of your fossil record comes from the flood 4,300 years ago. And that's the same for most of our oil and our coal deposits. We would say come from the flood about 4,300 years ago, not millions of years ago. But all dating methods are based on assumptions about the past because something has to change with time. And you've got to know how fast it changes. You've got to know all the conditions of the past. You've got to know what was there to start with. I mean, there are a lot of assumptions that can be shown to be not valid at all. And there's lots of examples of that, and they can get that from our website at answersingenesis.org, because it would take, you know, the rest of the interview to talk about all those issues that we have.
Yeah, great stuff. Brilliant. And when we talk about scientists, that's talking about secular scientists. I know you've got a fantastic team of scientists, people like Nathaniel Jensen and a team of people that are scientists as well, right? Credible scientists who believe in creation, right?
Oh, yes. We have a big research department and some incredible speakers. So we have Dr. Nathaniel Jensen has a PhD from Harvard University in molecular biology. Dr. Georgia Purdom has a PhD in molecular genetics from Ohio State. We have Dr. Andrew Snelling has a PhD in geology from Sydney University. Dr. Danny Faulkner has a PhD in astronomy. And so it goes on. We have a number of other PhD scientists and others that are involved in research. In fact, we have our own research journal, Answers Research Journal, which is free. People can go online and get that with all the cutting edge research. Now, sadly, I would say the majority of Christian scientists compromise with evolution in millions of years. ideas, but we have wonderful scientists who do not. And so they stand on the authority of the Word of God.
We have to give Simon Turpin a shout out as well, Ken. We can't forget him representing over in the UK as well, doing a great job.
Absolutely. Yes. Simon is tremendously knowledgeable on all these subjects. And when it comes to theology, he's done some great studies. He's written a couple of really great books dealing with those who compromise God's word. And so, yeah, Simon is the head of our ministry of the Answers in Genesis ministry there in the UK.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So, Ken, you were born in Australia. You now live in America, like you were saying earlier on, and you've got ministries all around the world. So you're well placed to answer this. What differences do you notice around the world when, with regards to people's attitudes towards Jesus?
Well, you know, there is a scripture that says there's nothing new under the sun, right? In many ways, okay, there are cultural differences. You've also got countries that are more steeped in, the Muslim religion and others, Hindu and all the rest of it. But it's interesting, as you stand back and look from a big picture perspective, the whole world, it doesn't matter whether it's in a Muslim country or predominantly Hindu or whatever it is, the whole world has been impacted by the ideas of Darwin, evolution in millions of years. I mean, I've even had Muslim groups come and ask if we would come and speak to show people that evolution is not true and to be able to show them evidence confirming God as creator. And of course, I've always said to them, I'll only do that if there's no strings attached and I can tell them about Jesus. And of course, that stops them inviting me to speak because they don't want to know about that. But my point is that the teaching of evolution in millions of years has impacted people all around the world and caused them to think that the Bible can't be true and the Bible is just a book of mythology. And so, you know, when you're dealing with that topic of evolution, millions of years and so on, you can point people to the truth of God's word in Genesis, which is the foundation for the gospel, the origin of sin and death. It gives the origin of all the basic entities of life in the universe. Remember, God's word is for all people, for all time, and God's word will stand forever. So there's not a different Bible for different countries. It's the same Bible. Why? Because man has the same problem. The problem is sin. And so even though it's important to know when you go into a Muslim country or predominantly Hindu or whatever, to know how they think about their particular religious faith and so on and what some of the problems are, still the message is the same for them all ultimately, and that is the truth of God's word beginning in Genesis. It tells us who we are, where we came from, what our problem is, what the solution is in Jesus. And there's no doubt that through education in the media, the teaching of evolution in millions of years has transversed all cultures around the world and certainly impacted them all. And so you need to be able to deal with that.
Yeah, yeah. Ken, you guys have got a great ministry online and you're really using the internet well. There seems to be a growing censorship on Christians, in particular freedom of speech. Should we expect this to get worse? And if so, how should we be proactively preparing for that?
You know, Christians need to understand that that's what's happening in our culture is nothing new, and it's been going on for 6,000 years. You go back to the garden when God said to Adam, Adam, don't eat the fruit of this one tree as a test of obedience. In other words, obey God's word. And then the devil came to Eve and said, did God really say? In other words, the attack was on God's word, the authority of God's word. You can be as God. You decide truth for yourself. In other words, obey man's word. And so a battle began between God's word and man's word. And if your foundation is God's word, you build your thinking on that, as we said earlier, which gives you a Christian worldview. And so we know what marriage is because God created marriage. God created gender. God created all the basic entities of universe and life. And Genesis 1 to 11 gives us a foundation for everything, for all of our doctrine. So we know what we believe. If you start from man's word, then just like it says in the book of Judges, when there's no king to tell them what to do, they all do what is right in their own eyes. If man is the ultimate authority, then morality is subjective. It's all relative. And out of that comes moral relativism. What we're seeing happening in our culture is a clash between two worldviews. And it's a worldview of the absolutes of Christianity and a worldview of moral relativism, because there's two foundations. See, in an ultimate sense, there are only two religions in the world. In an ultimate sense, there's only two foundations, God's word, man's word. what's happened in our Western world is that in the past, the Judeo-Christian ethic that came out of the Bible sort of permeated the culture. And so Christian morality was sort of accepted even by non-Christians. But the more that younger generations have been indoctrinated in secular humanism through the public education system and secular universities and the media, they become more consistent by building their thinking on man's word. And so their morality has changed to one of moral relativism, which has become the predominant worldview in our culture. And that's one of the reasons why, understand, when the Judeo-Christian ethic was the major worldview, and even though, you know, the majority would not have been Christians, still, when that Judeo-Christian ethic permeated the culture, then that conflict was still there, but in a different way. Now that you have secular humanism, moral relativism become the dominant worldview in the culture, then those who hold to the absolutes of Christianity are considered the bad guys. They're the enemy. They're accused of hate speech when they say there's only one marriage, one God created, man and a woman, or only two genders, male and female. Immediately, that's hate speech. So what we're seeing is an increasing opposition to Christians because the Christian worldview has really shrunk in our culture. And we're seeing the younger generations much more atheistic, much more secular in their worldview. And so Christians will more and more be considered the enemy. And so they'll also be more and more persecuted, which we're seeing happening in all sorts of ways in our once very Christianized West, whether it's, you know, preachers arrested for preaching publicly, you know, on a street corner against gay marriage or homosexual behavior, or, you know, or saying that, you know, drag queens shouldn't be able to, you know, impact little children, or when we say that, you know, allowing kids to decide to change their gender and so on, when, you know, kids aren't allowed to drive motor cars until they're, you know, 16, 17, 18, or aren't allowed to vote until they're a certain age, yet they can decide their gender. And so those who say, no, you can't do that, then we're the enemy. And so Christians need to be aware this is, if it keeps going the way it is going to get worse and worse, and there'll be increasing persecution, and they're going to need to know how to stand and how to talk to these people. And you can't just deal with it at a worldview level, because the worldview you have depends upon the foundation you have. So Christians need to learn how to talk to people correctly, starting with the foundation, or they're not going to be able to even have an impact on them. And so we're going to see this conflict increasing up here at this level. And sadly, most churches, I don't think, have taught people how to think correctly to be able to deal with the conflict that we see.
Yeah. And you've been involved in writing lots of books. I know you've got lots of resources available for sale on the website. If you were to suggest one or two that would help somebody, you know, set themselves up and equip themselves for this, what would you suggest?
Well, the two latest books I've written, actually, one is called Divided Nation, Cultures in Chaos and a Conflicted Church, which really deals with the fact that of understanding, first of all, that there's no neutral position. You're either for Christ or against. So humans aren't neutral. We got to understand, when you're talking to an atheist, they're not neutral. By understanding worldview, that the Bible is the foundation and Genesis, the ultimate foundation, Genesis 1 to 11, for our worldview, for all of our doctrine, to know why we believe what we do, to know how to argue foundationally with someone, and to know that if you're going to deal with any issue and all those social issues of today, gender, abortion, marriage, racism, whatever it is, you've got to start from Genesis 1 to 11. So that book does that. And then I wrote a commentary on Genesis 1 to 11, surprisingly. And I answer all the most asked questions I've been asked in 40 years. And it's a devotional commentary, so it's got a devotional emphasis as well, and it's for the whole family. So it's very unique in that way. It's very readable, easy to read. And so as you go through that, it's called Creation to Babel, a commentary on Genesis 1 to 11. And as you go through that with your family, it'll lay that right foundation for the right worldview, answering all the most asked questions people have or accusations they have against God's word in Genesis. So those two books together, Divided Nation, Cultures in Chaos and a Conflicted Church, and Genesis 1 to 11 commentary called Creation to Babel, Those two, I would say, would be the start to equip yourself in this area and deal with what we're talking about in this particular interview. And they can get them from our website, answersandgenesis.org.
Thank you, Ken. Well, what I'll do is I'll specifically find those two titles and I'll make sure we've got direct links to them in the description and below wherever you're watching or listening to this interview. Ken, that was very slick the way you answered it. It sounds like we almost set up that sales pitch. We didn't, did we, beforehand? I didn't even know about that before. This is excellent stuff. Really enjoying speaking to you. We're going to take a quick break before coming back to hear your answer on the free bar signature questions, Ken.
You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, excursions, and more in one place. There are over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from, so you can find something for everyone. And Viator offers free cancellation and 24/7 customer support for worry-free travel. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower-than-low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Looks like you need a vacation. Enter the 5-Hour Energy Where Will the Tide Take You sweepstakes. You could win a $10,000 dream beach vacation. Imagine jet setting off to a tropical paradise, having fun in the sun, or diving at a gorgeous reef. It's up to you. No purchase necessary. Go to 5hetide.com for official rules and to enter. That's 5hetide.com. Enter today. Ends June 30th, 2024.
Welcome back. Here we are with the founder of Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham. Ken, I can't wait to hear your answers for these. I've got no idea where they're going to go. Question one, what kind of music do you listen to, Ken?
Ah, well, actually, this might surprise you, but I listen to country gospel and bluegrass gospel. And actually, I like a whole range of music, but I also like some of the old hymns too. You know, and you know, my philosophy of music is the best of the old and the best of the new. Whereas I think a lot of churches today, it's none of the old and the worst of the new. So I think we do a disservice to the younger generation when we throw out all of the old. So I think we, you know, some of those great old hymns have great theology in them, and we need to teach them how to sing those hymns and also to respect the things of the past. At the same time, there's some great modern songs too. There's some great, horrible modern Christian songs too. I always like to judge their theology against God's word, and sometimes I tear my hair out when I do that. And by the way, I love music because we have our own resident artist group at the Ark and the Creation Museum called True Song, because I know people love music and we can also worship God and also teach people the gospel through music as well.
Yeah, wonderful. Brilliant stuff. Well, next signature bar question, what book or books are you currently reading?
Well, it's interesting. You know, the book that I just finished reading is a book called Leadership, Not by the Book. And it's by David Green and Bill High. David Green is the founder in America of Hobby Lobby. And the reason I read this book, you know, there's all sorts of, you know, overtly Christian books that I read too. And of course, our own staff are writing books and I have to read those as well. But this one, David Green has become, as far as I know, the biggest Christian philanthropist in the world, supporting Christian ministry around the world. And he built an incredible business with Hobby Lobby. And as I read through his book, I actually went down there and did an interview with him and put it on our streaming platform, answers.tv. We have a wonderful streaming platform that I encourage Christians to get for great material for all ages. By the way, 5,500 programs on there. But I did this interview because a lot of what he did, he sort of didn't go by the book in regard to, you know, how to start a business, you know, was thinking outside the box, did things differently. Well, that's how I've always been with this ministry of Answers and Genesis. It's leadership, not by the book. In fact, the three of us who started Answers and Genesis, I'm a school teacher. Another one was a lieutenant in the army.
Right.
And another one was a historian. And the three of us started a ministry that has become the biggest conservative apologetics organization in the world, with the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world. We did things a little, you know, outside the box, a little not by the book. And that's why I like that particular book.
Oh, well, you've sold that to me. I'll definitely be buying that and giving that a read, Ken. Thank you. Last signature bar question. What podcast or sermons do you listen to, if any?
Well, the sermons I listen to, now while you hear this, the main sermons I listen to are from a guy called Martin Lloyd-Jones, through the Martin Lloyd-Jones Trust. All his sermons there are available. And, of course, he was at Westminster Chapel, back in the mid-1900s. And I can't even find another expositional teacher like him today that teaches like him. He is such a great teacher of the word and preacher of the word. And so I love to listen to his sermons. So the sermons of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I also listen, we have our own podcasts, and one of the podcasts we have is called Zero Compromise by Rocket Rob. He was actually a NASA scientist building rockets, but he's working for us full time. And Patricia Angler and Jessica Jaworski, who are two of our wonderful researchers and speakers and writers here, and they do this podcast called Zero Compromise. And also, I like to listen to The Briefing from Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern Seminary there in Louisville, because he has a briefing every morning dealing with the current issues. And that's good to keep up on things as well.
Yeah. I was talking to your friend Ray Comfort a couple of days ago. He's got a brilliant podcast. Do you ever listen to the Living Waters podcast?
Oh, yeah. You know what? Of course, I should have put that first. The Living Waters podcast, of course. Oh, I need to wash my mouth out with soap. Yeah, that's the one I should have said first, of course. No, I love Easy and Ray Comfort and Mark Spence. These guys are incredible, and they do this wonderful podcast, and I encourage everyone to listen to. In fact, we work hand in hand with Living Waters, as we are working hand in hand with them for their great witness for the coronation of King Charles.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
Well. And I encourage people, if you're looking for, you know, there's not many ministries today that we can go out there and just fully recommend that stand on God's word as we do, but Living Waters is one of them, and that's the main one that we would recommend.
And I don't want you to feel bad, but he actually listed your podcast first when he listed his last week.
Okay. Well. See, I wanted to talk about his last, because then I could talk more about it and to be able to emphasize it more.
That's right. Good idea, Ken. Ken, before we let you go, do you have any closing thoughts, and how can people keep in touch with you on social media?
Well, you know, I have a public Facebook site. Just do a search for Ken Ham, and it'll say public figure, and you'll see a picture of me, and you'll be able to recognize that. I also do posts on Twitter every day, so you can go and search for my Twitter handle. Twitter is an interesting place. It's sort of the cesspool of the universe, but my Twitter posts also get pasted on Facebook, and I do a daily blog as well, found on our answersandgenesis.org website. I also have a YouTube channel, and we have our Answers and Genesis YouTube channel as well, and also our answers.tv streaming platform, which is very inexpensive, but it's an incredible streaming platform that is growing exponentially.
Yeah, brilliant. Well, we're going to grab all of those links, and we'll make sure that they're in the description below, including all of the books that Ken's been speaking about today as well. Ken, thank you so much, as always, for your time. Really enjoyed catching up with you today.
Hey, thank you. Anytime.
And to the Bar listeners, thank you again for tuning in. And make sure that you hit that subscribe button so that you can get the show every single Tuesday. And just like today, we have some top, top guests coming up that you do not want to miss out on. And remember to check out the Bar Podcast website, where you can listen to Dwayne's huge archive of interviews, which will keep you nice and busy. Until next time, ta la for now.
Support for this podcast and the following message come from Corient. Corient provides wealth management services centered around you. They focus on exceeding your expectations and simplifying your life. Corient has been helping high achievers just like you enjoy their lives more fully, preserve their wealth, and provide for the people, causes, and communities they care about. As one of the largest integrated fee-only registered investment advisors in the U.S., Corient has deeply experienced teams in 23 strategic locations. Corient has extensive knowledge spanning the full spectrum of planning, investing, lending, and money management disciplines. Leverage Corient's exclusive network of experts to craft custom solutions designed to help you reach your financial goals, no matter how complex they may be. Real wealth requires real solutions. For more information, connect with a wealth advisor today at Corient.com. That's Corient.com. Corient.com.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.